as we finish our missions conference, I wanted to bring a message that was focused on the celebration of the proclamation of the gospel, a celebration for this proclamation of the gospel. Now, here at CUNA Baptist Church, our mission statement is the exaltation of God, the edification of believers, and the evangelism of unbelievers to Jesus Christ. So that is the Great Commission. Remember that commission that Jesus gave to the disciples? And really, by way of extension, he's given to us. Go, therefore, into all the nations, making disciples, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That is our goal. That is our purpose. That is our mission. And I have been so impressed and encouraged by the missionaries that we've been able to listen to participate as we worship the Lord together. And on Wednesday, we heard from a brother who's from Lebanon. He talked about the church that's there and how God is doing great and marvelous things in Lebanon. And he said that there's a great economic crisis. And it's a good thing. Why? Why would it be good that there's an economic crisis going on in Lebanon? Well, it's because people are receptive to the gospel. A crisis is happening. They hear the good news, and they see, I need that. And he talked about how the church is expanding, and they meet in people's houses, and they meet at this house until there's about 60 people, and they say, you know what? You're from that neighborhood. Why don't we start a new church over in your neighborhood? You know what? The gospel is moving forward, and the gates of hell will not prevail. The gospel is moving forward, and it is shining around the world. And we get to see just a little part of that through our missions conference, specifically in the Middle East, in Israel, and in Lebanon, and in Syria, and in other parts of the Middle East. There is something that is amazing that is happening, and it's because God is at work, and we should celebrate that. We should rejoice in that truth. One more note just about our missions conference. On Friday night, at the very end of our dinner and everything that we had, we had a man who was from Israel, and he prayed that God would bless the church in Gaza. Brothers and sisters, don't forget that there are believers in Gaza. There are believers all over in this war-torn world that we need to be in prayer for. We need to be in constant prayer for. We should make it our mission to remember them, that God would use them to shine forth the good news. Now, I wanted to read a few excerpts from some missionaries, and these are just recent notes. This first one comes from the Mausers, who are in Togo. They've been there for a couple months. He's teaching up at the Northern Hospital for the families that are there. But they have this comment about Allie. Allie is their youngest, their middle daughter, who is right here. This is Allie. They have a note about her. Allie's been volunteering in the wound care clinic every Wednesday morning for the last couple of months. This is probably one of the hardest units to work in. And she's seeing things that most people could never imagine. I think I would agree with that statement after seeing some of the snake bites, seeing some of the ridiculous things that happened there. Her job is to clean wounds and to change dressing for young and old alike. And this exposure to the realities of medical missions is something that will mark her for the rest of her life. This next excerpt is from the Fifes, a letter that they sent out in May. It says, we hosted our very first prayer group in our new home. It was, shall we say, warm, and there was a lack of chairs, but it was so exciting to be able to practice Christian hospitality again. A little bit later, they talk about one of their Hope Radio technicians, Eli, who participated in a voiceover for the Onifo translation of the new Jesus film. This has been a tool for evangelism, especially in villages. And I grabbed this picture because it has some brothers and sisters that I love very much. Right here, this is Evan. He's the team leader for Hope Radio. Right here, this man's name is Ali. I'll tell you about him in a second. This, of course, is James Fife, and this is Adam Drake. They work at Hope Radio, but Ali, he's the reason that we have the ability to have property in Togo. He was the one that was our signer. You can't just be a foreign person and go and buy land in Togo. You have to have a citizen of Togo sign for you. Well, Ali was our person who was able to do that for us. His uncle is actually the chief in Togo. I've mentioned Ali before. Ali is the one person that I pray for continually, that God will reveal himself to Ali, that Ali will repent, that he'll believe in the good news of the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection from the dead. I'll invite you to continue to pray for Ali, that God will save him and that God would use Ali to boldly proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. One more that I wanted to show you. This is from Marissa Dickey. This was sent last week, actually. It's a picture of an ABW team of missionaries from six different countries across South America. They're gathered together at a particular regional conference in Lima, Peru. I only know four of these people that are up here, but they're part of the family of God. They're boldly proclaiming the gospel. And I think together we all love them. Marissa had this note in her last prayer request that she sent out. Please pray for our women's conference happening today in Medellin. Our teammate from Bogota, Krista Robles, will be sharing the topic of winning the battle of the mind and how to biblically deal with our thoughts. Now, I don't know Eli from Togo. I don't know Krista Robles from Bogota. I only know four of these people in this picture. But as a church, we are deeply drawn to and we love all of these people. Why? What is it that gives us an affection for these people? Why are we drawn to them? Why do we care about what God is doing on different parts of the globe? Well, I think Paul answers the question in the book of Romans. If you have not turned there already, go ahead and look down at your Bible in Romans 1, verse 8. And Paul says this, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all." See, later on in chapter 16, Paul will mention 26 people by name, at least 26. I say at least 26 because two of the names that he mentions are the names of families. He wants to greet them. He wants to say hello to them and let them know that he's thinking about them. And I think that's funny because Paul has not met most of these people that he's praying for without ceasing, that he's thinking about continually, that he deeply wants to visit. And Paul says, first of all, I thank God through Jesus Christ, for you. How is it that Paul can give thanks for the people in Rome, many of which he's never met? How is it that he can do that? I think the answer is the gospel. The gospel does something beautiful. It unites us together. It brings us together in a way that nothing else can. Let's just look at this first verse for a second. First of all, he's thankful to God for the faith of those who are in Rome. The faith of those who are in Rome. And don't miss the importance of this. It's been said that all roads lead to Rome. I think by way of deduction then, Rome leads to all other towns, cities, and the people there in Rome. If their faith is seen and known and shines brightly, then all the other people are going to eventually hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And Paul is celebrating this. The gospel is going to shine forth to the rest of the world, or at least the Roman world, because of the faith of the believers in Rome. And so Paul is giving thanks for them. But furthermore, really in the completion of Paul's thankful thought, he's not just excited for the faith of those in Rome, but for their proclamation. The proclamation of their faith. As the faith of these people shines forth, and the word of God is seen, and the glory of Jesus Christ is seen and proclaimed, he is celebrating and he gives thanks. Philippians 1:15 is somewhat of a parallel, I think, to this. He says, to be sure, some are preaching Christ from envy and strife, but some from goodwill. There's some of his close friends that are preaching the gospel, and really some that have, well, not been so good friends with Paul. But what's Paul's response as he considers the fact that they're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? Verse 18 says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this, I rejoice. Do you rejoice in the proclamation of Jesus Christ? Paul did. Even if those that pushed, that didn't like him, even if they were preaching the gospel, Paul didn't care. He rejoiced because Christ was proclaimed. Now, when Paul sent a letter, I don't know how long it took to get there, but when we send a letter, it gets there, what, a millisecond after we send, push that click button? We can get on an online video and start chatting with people on the other side of the globe, and we can see their facial expressions and communicate with them. And when we do this, when we hear about the names of those people, like Krista Robles or Eli and Togo or whoever else it is, you know what we're doing? We're giving glory to God. We're exalting God as we participate in this great commission around the world to win people to Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul's doing here. You see, the gospel unites us together. We're going to see more of that in verse 16, but I want to take just a couple of minutes and talk about verses 9 through 13 and then 14 and 15. I just want to get to verse 16, but I don't want to skip over everything. In verses 9 through 13, he's talking about his future visitation. For God, whom I serve, verse 9, in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. He is praying again and again and again and again, always for the church in Rome. What is he praying for? Well, he's praying that he can come and visit. And so this is a divine appeal, first of all, that he mentions, this divine appeal that I'm coming. God is my witness of how often I am praying for you. I think that the same thing, or I should say the challenge is the same thing for us. When we look online on Facebook and we see pictures of Sparky Clancy and what I think there were 9 different men who graduated who are going to go and take the gospel of Jesus Christ and proclaim the good news of the death and the resurrection of Christ for the forgiveness of sins all over DR Congo, we ought to go on our knees unceasingly in prayer that the gospel will prevail in DR Congo. But you see, much would have to be done before that gospel would get there, before Paul would get there. Paul's been praying. Well, Paul's going to have to go through some obstacles before he gets there. If you go to Acts 25 all the way through 28, he talks about some of the endeavors that would need to be overcome. Or I should say Luke records those endeavors. He was arrested in the temple. He was falsely accused by the Jewish authority. He was sent to Rome as the emperor's prisoner. He was shipwrecked. He was bitten by a viper before he would get to Rome. Paul would have to go through all of those things before he would finally see the answer to his prayer. And as a result, when Paul got there, God was glorified. Why? Because the gospel prevailed. And therefore, he had a divine purpose. Let me get there. It's not wanting to go forward. There we go. Three parts to his divine purpose. The first one was to establish the church there. Verse 11 tells us that he was going there so that he could establish the church. Paul had something still to offer the people. He wrote the Romans, or he wrote this part of Romans to the people there saying, get ready, I'm coming. I've got something to offer you, and we will establish the church there in Rome. Furthermore, he had something to receive from the church in Rome. It was a mutual encouragement. Yes, I'm going to give you encouragement, but I need to be encouraged by you. Don't forget, when we have our missionary friends here, brothers and sisters from around the world, yes, we want to be encouraged by them, but we have the opportunity and the responsibility to encourage them as well. There is a mutual encouragement for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Finally, he says in verse 13, to reap fruit. There's a gathering of fruit that Paul is excited about that he wants to see. Furthermore, he says there are gospel obligations. Gospel obligations. Some of you might have a debtor. I think it's the New King James that says, I am a debtor. Now, that's not the idea that Paul is going to be forced to do something that he doesn't want to do, or the idea that he's got a debt that he has to pay back, but rather he is eager. He has an obligation to do something in the similar way that a mother has an obligation to jump into the river after her child crawls in. Or maybe a better obligation might be the obligation that a young man, Timothy, I'm looking at you here when I say this, the obligation that a young man has when he goes on a date with a girl that he's fallen in love with. He gets out of the car and he runs around as fast as he can. Why? To open the door with the joyful obligation or the joyful debt to open that door so he can express something to this girl that he's fallen in love with. In the same way, that is the obligation that Paul has to preach the gospel to the Greeks and to the barbarians. By the way, barbarian is just somebody that can't speak Greek. How many of y'all are barbarians? He has a responsibility, an obligation, and a debt to the gospel of Christ to preach to the wise, to the educated, and to the foolish or the uneducated. He has a responsibility to preach the gospel to the church at Rome. And with God as his witness, he's going to get there. And eventually he did get there. And that's where he would lose his life ultimately. But he says this, and I had it all in one slide there. This is where we're going to spend the rest of our time. I'm going to call this gospel pride. Gospel pride. Now, there are many different reasons why somebody might be ashamed of the gospel. After all, 1 Corinthians 1:18 tells us that the world sees the cross as foolishness. That's how the world looks at it. You're going to follow this guy who died on the cross at the hands of the Romans? You're going to follow him? And oh, by the way, there's a great likelihood that you're going to follow him to your own cross and die at the hands of the Romans or the Jews or somebody else. You're going to follow that? That's foolishness. And many would be ashamed to follow such a gospel, such a message. But when Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy, he said, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. I think Paul knew what would eventually happen to Timothy. And Hebrews 13 tells us that Timothy eventually was arrested. He was put in prison, no doubt because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here Paul is saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed to follow Jesus who went to the cross. And I'm not ashamed or afraid to go to my own cross. Why, Paul? Why are you not ashamed of the gospel? really two reasons that I'll draw out of the text here. First is because the gospel, look at your text with me, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it, that would be the gospel, it is the power of God for salvation. Think about that. The gospel is a powerful thing. It is a mighty thing. Most of you are probably aware that the word here is dunamis, from where we get the word dynamite. Now, typically we think of dynamite as this explosion, and it just destroys everything that is in its way. Well, this is not a destructive thing. This is a productive thing. He's going to accomplish something, but we want to harness the power for something good. Namely, the power to save people from the penalty of sin and from the prison of practicing that sin. The gospel doesn't just free us so that we don't have to spend an eternity in hell. The gospel gives us freedom to live and to practice righteousness, not on our own, but under the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the power of the gospel. But just as Jim said, it doesn't just show us the power of God for salvation to the Jews, right? They were the ones that received it first. Also to the Gentiles, that's you and I. But verse 17, and really this is the theme, this is the thesis for the book of Romans, the righteousness of God. For in it, that would be the gospel, in it the righteousness of God is revealed. And I think the rest of the book of Romans is Paul's argument for how God's righteousness is revealed through the gospel. Now, there has been much literature for the last 2,000 years about this verse, so I'm not going to pretend like I will digest all of that for the last 2,000 years about this verse, but I think there are three ways that we can clearly see God's righteousness is revealed. And I borrow some of this, at least, from John Stott, although I go to different passages to see that. But the first one is God's righteousness is seen as a divine attribute. God is righteous. And that's part of what we see in the righteousness of God that is revealed through the gospel. We see some very similar verbiage used in Romans 3:25. Go ahead and turn over in your Bible with me. It's just one page over in my Bible. But Romans 3:25, it uses the same expression in verse 26. But he's talking about justification by grace. And Jesus Christ, and all of these, by the way, it is seen through the cross of Christ. But verse 25 says this, talking about Christ, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. And here's the phrase, this was to demonstrate his righteousness. The righteousness of God, this attribute of divine righteousness, is displayed through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Here's what he says, because in God's merciful restraint, he let the sins previously committed go unpunished. The sins of all the Old Testament saints, they were previously unpunished, but Christ bore their sins, and he shows God's righteousness by Christ dying for the sins of the world. Furthermore, it is not just a divine attribute, but it is God's righteousness as a divine activity. It's something that is done. Namely, we would see in the declaration that one is righteousness. If you go to Romans 4, verses 3 through 5, Paul quotes Genesis. And he says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, namely what God had said, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now the one who works, the wages are not credited as favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. He justifies. There's an act. There's a divine act that is taking place in these verses. God justifies the ungodly. His faith is credited to him as righteousness. Third, first of all, it is a divine attribute. Second, it is a divine activity. We might call that salvation, the process of salvation. But finally, it is a divine achievement. A divine achievement. Romans 5:17, and you can go to a lot of places to see this. But we'll just look at 5:17. Paul says it this way, for if by the offense of the one, he's talking about Adam here, right? Death reigned through the one, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. The achievement, namely God's status of righteousness, is then imparted or imputed to those who believe. God's righteousness is seen. Now, there's a lot of other passages. You could go to Romans 10:3, Philippians 3:9, 2 Corinthians 5:21, where we see the righteousness of God put on to somebody. They actually receive, they're credited with the righteousness of God. But I want to go back to Romans 1:17, because Paul makes an important connection for us, and he quotes Habakkuk 2:4. Habakkuk 2:4, and he says this, but the righteous one will live by faith. The righteous one will live by faith. You see, as we talk about missions and international missions, planting churches where there are not currently churches, don't separate missions and evangelism. They go hand in hand, and evangelism takes place here amongst us, with each other, and with all who are around us. It is our responsibility to proclaim our faith so that others will hear the gospel and believe. And of course, it is received. It is the instrument of receiving grace. Salvation is faith. That's how we receive it. And the question is for you then this morning, have you received Jesus Christ is your Savior? Have you? If you have, then great. Then celebrate that and proclaim your faith. You also, like Paul, have an obligation, a responsibility, a debt, if you may, to proclaim the good news of Christ and how he's transformed and changed your life. But if you've not done that, then today is the day. Let today be the day that you confess Jesus, that you believe in your heart that he died for your sins, that he rose from the dead. Brothers and sisters, that is the gospel. And that is how a Jewish man can pray for the church in Gaza. That's how a man who works at a Lebanese radio station, or it was Lebanon or Syria, I can't remember where he was at now, and he prays that God would bless a pastor in Jerusalem. It's because the gospel unites us together. The gospel does something that the world thinks is impossible. You see, we serve the Prince of Peace. For all here this morning, for all those listening on the web, if you would have the peace that Jesus Christ freely gives, then confess him as your Lord and Savior. Believe that he died for your sin and rose from the dead. And you shall have that salvation, that justification, that peace that surpasses all understanding. Father, today is about you. This missions conference is about you. And Father, we are so thankful to you for the faith that has been proclaimed by believers throughout the world. And so, Lord, we celebrate you. We celebrate what you're doing, and we celebrate the way that you've been working and the way that you're going to continue to work. Lord, right now, I do want to pray for this offering that we're about ready to take again. I pray that you would use it in a marvelous way to further the gospel of Jesus Christ, to bring great glory and honor to yourself. And so, Lord, this is our participation in the Great Commission. But, Lord, I also pray that you would raise up more from right here at Cuna Baptist Church. Lord, we thank you for faith, but we want more to go out and to plant churches where there are no churches. So, Lord, would you put it into the hearts of the boys and the girls, the men and the women, to participate in this Great Commission. And Lord, would you bless us for our participation? Lord, we thank you and we praise you, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.